chapter 2. And let's go to page 20. We read through, let's just pick up real quick again. I'll just read it rather than try to elaborate. I'll just read it and it'll be more simple and quicker. Let's go to page 19. And we're going to overlap just real briefly of chapter 1. We did this last Thursday, but we'll just do it briefly. And it's just going to tell us the things we learned in chapter 1 real briefly again. Bottom of page 19, after the scriptures. In our previous meditation, we were speaking together about the school of Christ. We were saying that every true child of God is brought into the school of Christ under the hand of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the anointing, and that there the first great work of the Holy Spirit is to present Christ to the heart as God's object for all the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. That thus Christ is first of all presented and attested by God as the object of His pleasure. Then the Holy Spirit makes known the divine purpose in connection with that inward revelation of the Lord Jesus, namely, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now He's going to mention the three things, and these are the three things. Number one, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. Then we were speaking about two or three basic lessons in the school, things which underlie our education. Firstly, the Holy Spirit takes pain to make all who are under this discipline, for that's the meaning of a disciple, to know and experience in an inward way in their own hearts the altogether otherness of Christ from themselves. Then He also works to bring us to the place where we realize how impossible the situation is apart from miracles of God, that of ourselves we can never be like Christ. And the one upshot of it all is that this must be something outside of ourselves, which is God's own doing. So I've highlighted three things there. One, we should be conformed to the image of His Son. Two, the altogether otherness of Christ from ourselves. And three, of how impossible the situation is apart from the very miracles of God. We'll never be like Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about that over and over, so I won't elaborate any more on that. Well, this is all preliminary in the school of Christ, although it seems to me that this preliminary education goes on to the end of our days. At any rate, it seems to be spread over a great deal of our life, though there should be a point reached which represents a definite crisis in the matter at which a foundation is laid, wherein these three things are recognized and accepted. We shall not get very far until it is so. So, Brother Sparks obviously is teaching here that there should be a definite crisis in our lives, that we come to these places that we spoke about. And we need to really embrace that. And we've said it over and over that it's a place that He brings us. It's a school, almost literally like coming to a class, but He takes them through a class in their daily lives. They must have a crisis about that they realize they come to this place in their life. There should be a demarcation, so to speak, of knowing you've come to that place, a work of the Spirit. And He's saying until that happens, then we won't progress. We won't really go on any further. The person who really does begin to move is the person who has had his final despair over himself and has come to see quite clearly by the Holy Spirit's illumination that it is no longer I but Christ. And notice here it's by the Spirit. The Spirit's illumination, that person has come to that place that it's no longer I but Christ, not what I am, O Lord, but what Thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine. Thy peace, not mine. Thy rest, not mine. Thy everything, nothing of mine. Thyself. That is the essential foundation of spiritual growth, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual education. Now, he's simply saying that in the school, we come to these preliminary things that we have to embrace. And I believe that through the Holy Spirit, as we read our Bibles, as we come to church, as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we endeavor, as the Holy Spirit prods and urges us to separate ourselves from the world, quote unquote, that would influence us not to truly embrace His school. And so the Holy Spirit will prod us to separate ourselves, that we not be double-minded, that we not be distracted, all the things that I could say, so that we can focus upon our education. Now, if we were to go to school, college, or take extra courses at the community college to better advance our intellect, our education, if we were serious about going to those classes, then we would go, we would endeavor to study, pay attention, we would endeavor not to be distracted in the classes. And I'm not speaking about this class now, but which we could use as an example. But if you were to go to better your education, you would sit and you would listen to the instructor, you would do the homework, you would take the lessons home, study, because you won't, when you finish that class or that course, you want to have achieved your objective, and that's to be better equipped to whatever you want to do. Well, when we come into the school of Christ, that daily school of the Holy Spirit, where this is not by happen chance, and really get this is not by happen chance. It's God that so desires for us to be molded into the image of His Son that He sends the Holy Spirit to literally take us through a school to teach, to train, to mold, to make us. So He takes His time through the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes His time to bring us into a place, a school, that we can truly be like His Son. And so we once again should come into this school much more attentive, much more not distracted than we would a school of higher learning. And as we do, we're able to understand and to move forward and progress. Now, when that begins to take place, the enemies, the powers of Satan, the flesh, obviously do not want us to be distracted. They want us to be sidetracked, distracted, not separated, to learn to coexist. So it's of the utmost importance that we realize what the school of Christ really involves. It's a daily walk of the Holy Spirit as a gentleman, teaching us, leading and guiding us into the very fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. And so we should take it very seriously, yet with joy and thanksgiving of what God is doing. So now He's brought them to the place during the school of Christ, and now He's going to reveal to them what the truth is. They're going to have to really learn what the truth is, that foundation that they could stand upon. They've got to stand upon the truth. And so He's going to bring them to a place now of really teaching them about truth. So let's go now with that in mind, and let's pick up on chapter 2 at the bottom of page 20 under I Am the Truth. And so let's just kind of get into this a little bit and see what He's saying. Now in this meditation, we come to look at the Lord Jesus more closely as God's object and standard for the Holy Spirit's work in us. This otherness which He represents, and we have read a number of passages, all of which, and we haven't read them, but we're going to in a few minutes. Surely those passages in the Gospels must have played a part in the disciples' education. So we're going to start reading, we're going to read these scriptures starting with John 8 at the front of chapter 2. And we're going to read a lot of scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you. And most everyone talks about truth. Now, this is one of the most important places that we come in the school of Christ, that we learn what truth is, that it's not a thing, it's a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And Beth and I were talking about it last week, not about this, but we were just talking about truth, not really relating to the school of Christ in this book. But we're talking about truth of how people could know doctrine, they could know the word that is truth, but yet not know truth. Now think about what I just said. They can know doctrine, they can come to church, they can be excited about all those things, and yet not truly know truth. Because truth is a person. Truth is knowing a person. And it's one of the really deceptive things of the powers of Satan to really know the Bible, quote, so to speak, or know doctrine, but not to know truth. Now, how can a person know doctrine and not know truth? How can a person know doctrine but not know truth? Because doctrine is truth. But doctrine is only made alive by the truth that Jesus is truth Himself. He is the person. He is truth. And so you can know all those things and not know Christ. And so in the school of Christ, Jesus was determined that they didn't just know a lot about things, about miracles, about doctrines, about how to do things, but Jesus brought them to the school that they knew Him. Not just that He performed miracles, but they knew Him, the person of Christ. And we ought to thank God. We ought to thank God that the Holy Ghost is determined for us to know the person of Jesus Christ. And He's acknowledging here that these preliminary lessons probably go on through our entire Christianity. There comes a point in a time where there's a crisis met that we realize we must be conformed, that we realize He's altogether other, that we realize that we in ourselves can do nothing to achieve this. We come to these places and they're marked in our lives. But yet even then we have to go on and truly know who the person of Christ is, that foundation. And we ought to just be so thankful that the Holy Ghost wants us to know the person of Jesus Christ, to know Him in a very intimate way. So here He says that this is the part of the meditation here in chapter 2, that these scriptures are going to talk about truth. So let's go and read these scriptures, because it's very important that we get these in our hearts and our spirits of what Jesus begins to say about truth, okay? So just turn to page 18. I'm just going to read them out loud, all right? And notice once again, this is truth. This is Jesus, not by happen chance, starting to talk about truth. But who is He talking about? He's talking about Himself. Know that He's talking about Himself. I know that's elementary. I know it seems very simple, but Jesus is going to start talking about truth. Now, the word truth is mentioned before in the Gospels, but not as being him, not in the manner that he's going to talk about it now. You see, and he's doing this purposely. He's got them in a place now that he's going to begin to talk about truth and himself, the foundation that they'll be built upon. He knows exactly what he's doing. So here we go, John, with the first scripture, which is actually John 8. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him. Now, when you read your King James, it has believed in him. Brother Sparks is saying that word in the original is not there. In or on is not there. So he's simply saying they believed him for the things they saw. And as you read the whole teaching of John 8, it seems to be very much in context that the word in or on is not there. So they simply believed him for the things they saw him do, the miracles they believed in. But they didn't believe on him or in him to the point of truly following him and counting the cost of being his disciples. So with that in mind, because I don't want you to be confused about that. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's in chapter, verse 32 of John 8. They answered, we're Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is a bondservant of sin. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now notice he says, if you're truly my disciples, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then the last part of that, he says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, if they had really been hearing by the Spirit, of course, the Spirit hadn't been given, but if they'd really been hearing what he was saying, he told them what the truth was. He told them exactly what the truth was. It was him. It was him. Let me say it again. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So when he starts to talk about getting free, the first thing in your mind, what's going to make me free? If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So he's laying the foundation about what truth is. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be likened to you a liar. But I know him and keep his word. He's talking about here knowing the Father now. Verse the next one, Jesus said to him, I am the way. Notice this is John 14 now. He's talking specifically in John 14 to the disciples. I am the way and what? The truth and the life. I am the way, the truth. The spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. He's talking about the spirit of truth now. But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down what? The truth in unrighteousness. For that they exchange the truth of God, the truth of God, for a lie. If so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. Now we're getting into the epistles now. Put on the new man, which after God hath been created in righteousness and wholeness of truth. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. And these things saith the Amen, verily the faithful and true witness. So, Brother Sparks gives us all these scriptures, and you notice that obviously the main point he's driving home is truth. What truth is. And all through the epistles and through the gospels, even the revelations, it expounds upon truth. And so in the school of Christ, he brings us that place where we truly know what truth is. Truth is a person. Now go back to page 20. And let's go back to the bottom of page 20. Now, I just read through those real quick. And in chapter 2, we pick up on most of those and we're expound upon them. I just want to read those real quick to you in your hearing. Surely these passages in the Gospels must have played a part in the disciples' education. Now, what he's saying there, let me read a little further. In the first place, there was a statement or declaration made to the Jews, a tremendous thing to be said. And I want you to notice these next few words. He's talking about John 8 here, when Jesus spoke to the Jews. He said, things to be said in the hearing of those disciples. I want you to underline that. In the hearing of those disciples. Now, when I read this book the second or third time, and these little phrases started to really mean so much to me, is when I began to really see exactly what Brother Sparks was saying, and I don't claim to know it all in the fullest, but When Jesus said this to these Jews in John 8, he said it in the hearing of his disciples. Now, do you think that Jesus was such a person that he made statements before he knew who was hearing them? Or do you think that when he taught, be he speaking to the Jews, being he healing, do you think that Christ was so led of the Father that he knew who was in the hearing, in who could hear him? He knew who was hearing him. He knew how it would affect them, that he knew exactly what he was saying and why he was saying it. I believe in reading the Gospels and studying the Word these few years, I believe that Jesus and everything he did and said was for a divine purpose. I don't believe anything he said or anything he did was by happen chance. And so when I read these phrases here, when Brother Sparks says, in the hearing of those disciples, I know exactly what he's saying. He's saying that when Jesus began to speak to these Jews concerning him setting them free and them being in bondage to sin and they reverted back to they were Abraham's seed. When he said in the hearing of those disciples, that's exactly what Jesus wanted to happen, because he was initiating something that he wanted them to hear in their ear and get in their hearts about Jesus being the truth. And so he said these things in their hearing for a reason. Now, once again, that may sound elementary to you, but if we will get into our spirits to really appreciate the little things of life that God is doing right now in your walk, we won't take these things for granted, that he allows us to hear things. He allows us to see things. He allows us to see things in the Word of God. He comes and deals with us in specific ways in our daily walk. The Holy Spirit, be it convicting or reproving or encouraging or comforting. He does it for a reason, that if we'll listen and see, that we'll take advantage and embrace it, that we might grow. Otherwise, we look for that big thing to happen, that real quick fix or that real big thing to happen, and we never see it. And we live our lives waiting for God to do something supernatural in our lives. When what he's saying here, when he spoke to those Jews in John 8, he said that in the hearing of those disciples, because that was an initial part of them coming to a realization of what the truth is. A person. Because they would go on in the book of Acts and talk about these men being what? Unlearned. Didn't it? Talk about them being unlearned. So the world didn't look at them as being educated, intellectual. They even said, such unlearned men, how do you proceed to turn the world upside? They were upside down. They were unlearned, but yet they knew the basic lesson of what truth was. They knew it was a person. They had an experience with the truth, a person. I'm saying all that to encourage you to be mindful and to be alert and discernful of the things that God is doing in your lives, of what God is speaking, of what you hear from a pulpit or in prayer or in your daily walk, the little things the Holy Spirit says to you. Those are the things that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is laying out there. He laid this thing out and he wants to see how you're going to respond. He lays it out. And this is God. This is God, the Holy Ghost, laying these things out for people that were lost. I was lost. Now I'm in a school of Christ, and the Holy Spirit lays these things out for me to hear. And as I hear them, he's going to see how I'm going to respond to them. And as I respond to them, and with the grace that he gives me to give me the desire and to give me the strength to respond to these things, then I continue in the school. But if he throws these little things out, and that's a poor term, throw them out, but if he speaks these things and he endeavors to lay them out before me, and I just look at them and pass them by and don't treat them as if no big thing, then I'm missing the initial part of what I really need to learn. And it's as if I can't see or understand what God is doing. That's why we need to live our lives simple, learn to meditate upon the Lord, meditate upon the Word, live a life of prayer. That's a constant life of prayer where we just are endeavoring to keep our minds upon the Lord. And then we become discernful as we grow of these little things that God is doing. And then they become precious. And then when you read a book or you read the Bible, these little phrases in here in those disciples, you say, oh, I know what he was doing because he's done that to me before. And you count it precious. This is what the school of Christ is all about. And I know I made a big to-do over all that, because it is. It's a big thing. It's been a big thing in my personal life of to see the little things the Lord would do. The little things he'd allow to happen that were encouragement, where if I'd have been looking for the big thing, I'd have missed this. But you look for those little encouraging things along the way, or those words of reproof or correction or comfort or whatever it may be. But he'll speak to us that he makes sure we hear it, that we see it, to encourage us, that we can go forth. And we can always find the other side of the coin. We can always choose to find that to be negative or murmur about. We always can. But if you listen and you look, God is always, the Holy Spirit is laying things out in your hearing and your seeing to draw you to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, do you get that? Do you understand that? Now, we can choose not to see those things. We can choose to be blind or ignorant of them and not to recognize them. But I believe if we pray, the Holy Spirit will make us mindful of those things and discernible. If we pray, I just believe that He will. Now, I want to show you something here. Take your Bibles. Turn to John 8. Are you with me now? Any questions there? He said it in the hearing of those disciples. Turn to John chapter 8. Let's go to verse 1. And I personally believe that John 8, and it could be Matthew 20, it could be John 3. It's not John 8 that's so important, but it's where he was at with the disciples. Now, John is the one that recorded this here, but it could have been Matthew and been chapter 13. So where it's at in John is not important. It's where he was at with the disciples. You see, these men wrote it as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus didn't bring these men into a hodgepodge school. He was walking them from one day at a time till he brought them to Pentecost. So John 8 is just a part of the school of Christ. And I believe this is the place where he came to bring them to the realization of what truth is. So go to John 8 verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple and all the people came unto him and he sat down and he taught them. Now, he sat down to teach them. I believe that Jesus knew when he came from the Mount of Olives that day and he went to the temple, I believe he knew that day in their hearing, scribes, Pharisees, and the disciples, and some of the multitude, I believe he knew that this was the time that he was going to initiate the teaching about what real truth is, about the foundation. I believe he knew that. And I believe everything you see here was a part of that teaching, a part of the school. For he wanted them to get this. Now that should encourage you that the Holy Spirit knows exactly where Brother Ozzie's at. He knows where each one of us, Brother Tom, he knows where each one of us are at. And he is so personal and such an individual teacher that he knows right where Mr. Edmund is at and he knows exactly what he's endeavoring to lay out today to bring you into. And he's very patient. He's a gentleman and he'll take the time to lead God to teach you that you not miss any aspect of Christianity. That's encouraging. So I said that to encourage you that he knew, I believe, that he was going to bring these disciples into this place that day. Now, when he came, obviously the scribes and Pharisees didn't know that. They didn't have any idea of what God was doing or what Jesus was doing. So they brought this woman to him that was in adultery. And they wanted to try to, once again, to question him whether they should go by the law or what did he say. What do we do with this woman? The law says stone her. What do you say? What do you say? And then we know that he said, ye that's without sin, cast the first stone. Ye that's without sin, cast the first stone. And then something happened. And I believe this is a part of the teaching about what truth is. And if you go, and I've taught this before, go to verse 9. And when they which heard it, they heard what? They heard that he that's without sin, cast the first stone. There was none of them there without sin, except who? Jesus. All right? But he didn't cast a stone. He could have, but he didn't, because he was without sin. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Here we have, before he really says it, before he really verbalizes it, we have the truth standing alone with a woman, with a sinner. This is the truth with a sinner. He is in the midst alone. Now those disciples saw that. The multitude saw that. They saw this man standing alone with this woman who had committed adultery. This man says, go and sin no more. And what this is in actuality, I believe, is Jesus Christ showing them his ability alone with mankind to set them free. The truth. To set them free. And then he goes into the teaching of what the real truth is. Now, you see that? So here they are. That's how he began to teach. He was in the Mount of Olives. He came down. He began to teach. And he sat down and taught them. So here he is in the setting. This setting never changes. He's in the midst there. He's there at the temple. He's there. And so he never moves on, so to speak. He's there in this setting with the disciples, the scribes, Pharisees, the multitudes. He begins to teach. And in the midst of all this, Even after the woman has walked away, this is when he reveals what the truth is. It's not that he moved to another city, so to speak. This is the setting. And the initial setting is, there he is in the midst with a woman caught in adultery. There's the truth. There's the truth and sin standing face to face. Truth and sin standing face to face. This is what sets men free. And who was it in the midst? Jesus, the person. This woman knew nothing about truth, which equals doctrine or intellect. She knew nothing about that, but she stands looking at truth, and that truth is about to make her free. So with that in mind, let's go back to the book. There were Jews who made, he said in the hearing of these disciples, and I just read to you there that he's initiated this teaching. There were Jews who made a profession of believing. And then the Lord Jesus raised the question of discipleship with them. He said to those Jews who had believed him, does not say they believed on him, and I mentioned that in the first of the class, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered back at once with a counterclaim, we are Abraham's seed, have never yet been in bondage to any man. He presses the matter of the truth, truth in relation to himself. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now he stands in front of men that tells him they have no need of being free because they're Abraham's seed. They're Abraham's seed. He stands there in front of them and he proclaims that if you be my disciples, then you'll follow me, you'll adhere to my word. Let's read again. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, if you abide in me and in my word, you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth. No ifs, ands, or buts. You will know the truth. And the truth, this is Jesus talking. He didn't say might, possibly. He said, the truth shall make you free. But you got to abide in the word. You got to abide in him. It'll make you free. They answered. Now this is their claim. We're Abraham's seed, have never yet been in bondage to man. I'm going to read it again. He pressed this matter of the truth in relation to himself. If therefore the Son, and I read this to you while I go, now he puts it right to himself. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is the truth? What is the truth? I know you know this, but what is the truth? What did Jesus say would happen if you know him? You'd be free. Period. Jesus just stood in the midst of a woman in adultery. They all had to walk away. Not a one of them had the ability to set her free. Not a one of them had the ability to stone her. They couldn't set her free and they couldn't kill her. They couldn't do anything. They were left absolutely hopeless. If this woman had to depend upon the elders that were there, scribes and Pharisees, if she'd had to depend on them to carry out the law and to kill her, they couldn't. If she'd had to depend upon them to set her free, they couldn't. So every one of them had to walk away from her. They couldn't kill her and they couldn't set her free. But the only person left alone with her is truth. Now, can she depend upon that truth? Can she? Or does she have to know something else? Will that truth set her free? Or is she going to have to live the rest of her life trying to get free? What's he going to do it for? Going to set her free. Because he is what? He's truth. It's not a thing she's got to learn. It's a person she can know. He's standing in the midst. He said to her, you are looking at all you need to either stone you or set you free. What do you want to do? If I stone you, you'll be dead. Dead. But if I set you free, you'll live. Just as sure as you're dead, just as sure as you're alive, you'll be dead if I stone you, but you'll live if I set you free. I can set you free. Go and sin no more. You're free. And in the sight of God, that woman was free. Then he stands in front of these Jews that said they believed him. They believed him. He said, well, if you abide in me, just as sure as I just told this woman caught in adultery, if you'll abide in me, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free as well. But they rose to contention. What do you mean set us free? We be Abraham's seed. We never had been in bondage to any man. We've never been in bondage to any man. Why can you set us free? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't it amazing that God would send his Son to stand in the midst of sinful man and say, you need to look nowhere else. This is what will set you free. Period. But yet we go through our lives trying to figure out some other way and some other thing to set us free. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, comes and stands in the midst and says, I'm the only one that's without sin that has the ability to cast a stone, but I choose to say unto you, know me, and you shall walk away free. Why did he cast a stone? Could he not have, legally speaking, in the law? Sure. That's why they brought. They were right. Legally speaking, they were right as far as the law. Legally speaking, as far as the law was concerned, they were right. But he could have stoned her, but yet the truth has shown up now. The truth is in the midst. He says, I didn't come to stone. I didn't come to condemn. I came to set free. But you have to abide in me. You have to abide in me. And if you'll abide in me, you shall know me and I will set you free. Okay? Are you with me now? That's good news. That's what he's came for. All right? The question of whose seed they were arose. And associated with that, the statement, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you follow that? Knowing the truth is knowing the Son. Freedom by the truth is by the knowledge of Him. Freedom by the truth is by the knowledge of Him. Knowing the truth is knowing the Son. I know I'm saying knowing the truth is knowing the Son. Now, do you see why it is of utmost importance that we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us in this place of communion and relationship and intimacy? Because the Word of God is proclaiming that if you know Him in that way, ye shall be made free. There's nothing that you bring to Him, nothing that you bring in His presence, nothing that He won't free you from. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But it's not at a distance that we say certain things and do certain things and learn certain things. It's as we come in relationship, abiding with Him, knowing who He is by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He totally sets us free. Absolutely, without a doubt. Totally sets us free. And then to the Jews, I presume of the more violent type, He said these words of unparalleled strength. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he standeth not in the truth. He's a liar, the father thereof. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. Tremendously strong language and all on the question of the truth as bound up with himself. Tremendous strong language. And why would Jesus be so strong at this point in time to these Jews? Why would he be so emphatic to proclaim to them that your father is the devil? Why would he proclaim here that he's a liar, the father of, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own? The lust of your father is your will to do. He was a murderer. He was a liar. Why would Jesus choose these words, murderer, liar, the truth's not in him, all these things that he said, he speaketh of his own, he speaketh a lie. Why would he revert to this strong language? Could it be that the disciples were hearing it? Could it be? He had the power, and he did in the garden. It's an amazing thing, and we may talk about this some around Easter, but it was an amazing thing when they went to the garden to get him, Caiaphas and all the rulers, etc., with Judas to get Jesus. He stepped out of the garden and asked them, who do you seek? He said, we seek Jesus, the Messiah, whatever they said. And when he said, I am, they all fell flat. And then they came and bound him up. Isn't that a funny thing? He said, I am, and they all fell flat their face. They all were knocked literally down. And then they thought they could bind him up. How do you bind a man that all he does is speak and you fall flat to your face? How do you bind him? And this is Jesus now talking to these same men. And he's using the word murderer and liar. This is the Christ, the Son of God that has the power. He could rebuke them in one word. But yet he chooses to use the word murderer, liar, all these things. Could it be that the disciples were hearing that? And could it be that Jesus was trying to initiate something here? The truth is here and the lie is far removed from it. That a lie is far removed from the truth. That I am trying to show you what the truth is. The truth is a person. And I want you to see that everything within the world, everything within religion is totally opposite of the truth because truth is a person. Could it be he was laying the foundation for them to so desire to walk in truth and refuse to walk in a lie, refuse to walk in a half-truth, refuse to revert to anything else than the truth, a person. It was like he was determined to show them the extreme. Your father is the devil. That's strong talk. That's strong language. Oh, but God loves us. Jesus loves us. And yes, He does love us. But once again, a man that truly loves you will tell you the truth. And He told them the truth because He knew their hearts and He loved those disciples well enough to tell them the extreme of the other side of that thing. This is a lie. This is the devil. This has nothing to do with Christianity. This is totally a lie. And He wanted them to see the extreme of that they would embrace truth, which was what? Him. For He was the only one that had the power over this evil spirits that He was speaking about here. Now, you see that? Does that make any sense? Any questions, comments? Somebody, you see that? All right. Then you come to chapter 14. Now, this was John 8 that we just read. John 8. When we come to chapter 14, He's with His disciples alone. Now He's alone with them. And Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. His reply is, have I been so long with you? And dost thou not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Another question. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? And Jesus said to them alone, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. The truth is not something. The truth is a person. Now, do you think that He forgot? Do you think He forgot that in John 8, which might have been a few days or a few weeks back here somewhere, He was talking to these disciples back here. And remember now, the disciples were hearing everything He said. And so he touches this woman with adultery. He sets her free. Then He approaches these Jews whom He says, your father's a devil and you shall know the truth. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And they heard this and they said, if you shall know the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now I can imagine they were sitting there thinking, now, He's saying that He's the truth. But they didn't get it. And I don't believe He forgot that He had said that. I believe John 14 is just once again, He's reemphasizing and He's bringing it back in their hearing again. Now He says it more pointed. He says it right to Hector. 6 weeks ago, He said it in Hector's hearing in the midst of the congregation. Hector heard a sermon 6 weeks ago. If you shall know the truth shall set you free. And if the Son sets you free, Hector says, wait a minute now. The truth shall make you free and the Son. He's saying that the Son and the truth is the same thing. So if I know Jesus, I can be free. And then about 6-8 weeks later, Jesus gets right in the midst of Hector, just Hector and Jesus alone. Jesus looks right in Hector and says, Hector, I am the truth. I'm the truth. It's like He rules out any doubt, any confusion, any questions, but yet He allows that space of time for Hector to search out the Word, to search out, to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work, to bring him to that place of a hunger and a thirst. And then Jesus just comes right to him and says, I am the truth. And there it is in living color. I am the truth. He puts it right to him. I am the truth. I am the truth is not something. The truth is a person. And all this is in the school of Christ, bearing upon Christ as the truth. And so once again, this wasn't by happen chance. It was designed by the Lord to bring them to that place where they would see Jesus Christ as being the truth. And once again, when you get to the book of Acts, they are on that foundation. How in the world these people can live those their lives in the way they did, that martyred, persecuted, torn asunder. They never dawdled one bit. They were founded upon something that kept them. And what was it? The truth. They were founded upon the truth that kept them. The truth of doctrine? No, the truth of person. And that's the importance in your Christianity of knowing Him as a person. That's why when you hear me and others say, pray, seek the Lord, meditate upon the Lord, you'll never go beyond your prayer life because it's in your prayer life. It's in your time with the Lord that you spend that you get to know Him. It's the time you spend in prayer, not praying for things. But and you do get to know Him in that because you learn to know His ways. But seeking the Lord for who He is, just loving Him, adoring Him, praying, spending time with Him. You can't know a person who you don't spend time with. Are you with me? And He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not read about Him, but know Him. It's not enough to read about Him. That's why it's of utmost importance to spend quality time. I'm convinced a man can come to church 4 times a week the rest of his life and read the Bible inside out and never know anything about the person of Christ. You know doctrine, you know about Him, but you won't know Him. And that's why over and over you hear us emphasize relationship, communion, fellowship, intimacy, spending time with Him, meditating upon the Lord. Not all the things the world has to offer, because let me tell you, whether we want to believe it or not, most of that is designed straight from the very pit of hell to distract you from ever knowing the person of Christ. Go ahead and go to church if you want to, but don't get to know Him. Because if you know Him, He'll set you free. Know about Him, He won't. Know Him. So this whole world is created that hated and persecuted Christ, spit upon Him and hung Him on a cross. The whole world system is designed, they could care less if you go to church, just don't know this man Jesus. Don't know Him for who He really is. You can know about Him, you can pray to Him to meet your needs. You can pray to Him to get your husband or wife or get your need. He'll do all those things for you, but don't get to know Him. Don't get to know Him. Because if you know Him, you'll get free, praise God. You'll get free. You know Him, the truth shall make you free. And that's why it's so precious to come to this place in the school of Christ where the Holy Spirit is pressing us. I just want you to know a man. Just want you to know Him. Mr. Edmund, just want you to know Him. Just want you to really know Him. And the enemy gives us all these reasons and all these excuses, and our flesh just gives us all this busyness and all these things we've got to do, we want to do, that keeps us out of that place of meditation and prayer of truly knowing the person of Christ. And that's what it's all designed to do, to keep you away from a person. To keep you away from a person. As a father and a husband, I have to be careful. I have to be this is any father or husband, just nothing isolated to me. But any father or husband has to be very careful. And we've heard it said many times, are you children that were 2 become 18 and you don't even know them? Am I right? They were 2, now they're 18, and you don't even know them. Or even your wife or your husband. You have to be careful to make sure that you work at spending quality time. Let me tell you, it doesn't come falling out of the sky. As a father or husband, my time with my children, my wife, don't just fall out of the sky. I have to work to make sure I don't miss those times. And so you learn to be disciplined and to make sure you get those times along with them that are precious, be it your children, whatever, that you learn, you know who they are. I know my little girl, I know my son. The good points, I know them because I have chosen, and once again, this is not isolated to me, many others have done the same thing, I've chosen to spend time with them. You say, you must not be busy. I think that my last 20 years have been, or last 13, Andrew's 13, have been real busy. Real busy. A real busy. But the Lord didn't give them to me for me not to know them. And so if He blessed me, He'll give me time for me to know them. Amen? To know them. Well, the same is true about Christ. Jesus, God didn't give His Son and send Him down here for me not to know. He wants me to know Him. And then He knew I couldn't know Him apart from a divine work, which is what? The Holy Spirit. So then He sent the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost to teach me and lead me into all truth, the person of Christ. Thank God. We sit here with God the Father with a desire for me to know His Son. And He looked at me and said, you can't know Him unless I send the Holy Ghost back. That's why Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And if He doesn't come, you won't know me by the Spirit. I got to leave so He can come, because He's going to lead you into all truth, all about me. And so here we are in the school of Christ, and He wants you to know Him. And knowing Him is freedom. Knowing Him is freedom from worry. Knowing Him is freedom from fear. Knowing Him is freedom from restlessness. Knowing Him is freedom from all these things. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ. We can study and come to church and do all these things and never be free of those things. But if we know Him, it brings freedom. Thank God there's freedom in Jesus Christ. Or we can choose to go to church and never truly walk in all those things. Once again, the truth is not some thing. The truth is a person. Bottom of page 21, I do not know how strongly you feel about the matter, but our object surely is that we should come to feel very strongly about these things. How do you feel about the importance of having a true foundation? And after all, the supreme feature in a foundation is truth, that the thing should be well and truly laid. This foundation has to take a fairly heavy responsibility, no less a responsibility than our eternal well-being and destiny, nay, the very vindication of God Himself. Therefore, it must be absolutely true and the truth, and it surely behooves us to make very sure of where we are. Now listen very carefully. Don't miss these words. In other words, to have done with all of our unreality, to have done with all our unreality. I'll read that again. To have done with all our unreality, to finish forever with anything that's not genuine and utterly true in our position. It is just this that we're going to press and analyze for a little while, so great are the consequences that we cannot afford to have anything doubtful in our position. In other words, he said, it's time to get away. We've come to the place in the school now, it's time to be done with all unreality. All right, let me ask you a question. What do you think the real definition of truth is? Somebody give me a definition of what truth is. What does truth mean? I know it's a person, but just give me a definition of truth. Just right off the top of your head, what comes? Anybody? What's truth? That's what Pilate said. What is truth? He was looking at it. What is truth? What's truth? What do you think truth is? Somebody tell me. Melissa? Something pure? That's good. Something that's pure? That's very good. Somebody else? Just a definition of the word truth. In your natural life. This is not a catch 22. I'm not trying to catch you. So, facts. Okay. Very good.
Reality. All right.
Reality. Who said that?
Tim.
Hey. Hey. All right. Reality. Honesty. All very good. All these. Go ahead. Anybody else? Facts. Purity. Reality. Okay. Let me just give you a very simple definition. And Tim, all of you touched on it. Very good. All of you are correct. And I've said this before, so some of you remember it. Truth is that which agrees with final reality. In other words, one day we'll stand before God. And is what we have going to agree with Him? Is it really going to agree? Is it really going to, it's just like, this is a very poor analogy, but if I was to go to the grocery store today, And I buy some products and the cashier rings up the price and it's $22. Okay. Am I able to stand before that cashier and the reality is I got them groceries, but the reality is I got to give her $22. That's reality. Amen. I mean, $2. If I'm going to walk out of that grocery store with those groceries, I got to have $22. So did I come with wallet in hand with what will meet reality? Can I offer her what meets reality? The only thing that's going to satisfy her and reality is $22. All right? Truth is that which will stand before God and agree totally with everything He says. In reality. I don't have to stand before God and wonder if I stand before God in truth. But truth is the only thing that will agree with final reality. Not what I think, but what God knows. All right? Truth is that which will agree with final reality. And that's why it's of utmost importance that we find ourselves walking in truth. In truth. I don't want to stand before God and have missed it. I don't want to stand before the Lord and had it all wrong and had worked it up in my own strength and my own ability. I want to stand before God in truth, which is what? His Son, Jesus Christ. And if I stand before God in Him, knowing Him, then I can pay the $22, so to speak, and no questions. All settled. Whatever God expects, it's all in a person, Jesus Christ. Okay, does that make any sense? All right. And that's why it's important we make sure our position is genuine. That our position today is genuine. And, okay, let's go to this last paragraph. It is like this. You and I are going to face God sometimes. We're going to come face to face with God, literally in eternity, and then the question is going to rise. Has God at any time failed us? Shall we be able on any detail to say, Lord, you failed me? You are not true to your word? You think we'll be able to do that? Such a position is unthinkable, that even any being should be able to lay a charge like that of God's at God's door to have any question as to God's truth, reality, or faithfulness. The Holy Spirit has been sent as the Spirit of truth, and we read those scriptures a while ago, to guide us into all the truth, so there shall be no shadow whatever between God and ourselves as to His absolute faithfulness, His truth to Himself, and to all His Word. The Holy Spirit has come for that. If that is true, then the Holy Spirit will deal with all disciples in the school of Christ to undercut everything that is not true, that is not genuine. Now, did you get that? Did you just get that? I'll read it again. I'm going to read this passage again. The Holy Spirit has been sent as the Spirit of truth. Now, here's what's happening in people's lives. The Holy Spirit has been sent as the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Holy Ghost is here on a mission? When you read the Gospels, was Jesus on a mission? I'm going to tell you now, the Holy Ghost is on a mission. The Holy Ghost is on a mission. He's not about playing church. The Holy Ghost is not interested in playing church. Amen. That's no referring to anyone, but the Holy Ghost is on a mission. All right. He's here to guide us into all truth. He's looking for men and women that were lost, that he can convince and convict, get them saved, born again, that say, I want to abide in Christ. I want to love and serve this man. I want to be disciplined. I want to be separated. I want to love the Lord. And all this is by grace. It's all by grace. I want to love the Lord with all my heart. He then comes on a mission to guide them into all the truth. What's truth? A person. In other words, the Holy Ghost is on a mission to get you to everything that Christ did. He wants you to know everything about it. Who's doing that? The pastor that has failures? Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that has no failures. The Holy Ghost that knows the truth. The Holy Ghost that wants to lead me into truth. All right. So he guides us to all the truth so that there shall be no shadow whatsoever between God and ourselves unto his what? Absolute faithfulness, his truth to himself and to all his word. It removes every doubt, fear, and every anxiety that maybe God won't be faithful to me. It removes that. What does? Having the Holy Ghost bring me to the truth. Not just reading the Bible, not just going to church, but open my heart up and say, Holy Ghost, I want to know truth. What's truth? Well, I heard in a sermon the truth was the Son, but I really wasn't sure, but he came to me a few weeks ago and got right in my press and said, I am the truth. I know what he's talking about. It's Jesus. Holy Ghost, lead me to Jesus. Just that simple. The Holy Spirit has come for that. If that is true, here's what I want to say. If that is true, can everybody, what you say, amen, that's true? If that is true, then the Holy Spirit, get this, then the Holy Spirit will deal with all disciples in the school of Christ. So if you're in it, if you're there, if you're in it, this is what he's going to do. He will deal with all those disciples in the school of Christ to undercut everything that is not true, that is not genuine. Could it be? There's things in our lives that the Holy Ghost is undercutting. Why? Because it will not agree with final reality. And the Holy Ghost so loves Jesus and so loves us that he doesn't want me to stand before God with anything that doesn't agree with final reality. Anything that's not genuine, anything that's not truth, he comes through the word, through conviction, and undercuts and takes it out. So that when I stand before God, all that's in me is truth, praise God, that agrees with final reality. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing in our hearts and our lives. He comes through the word, he convicts, he convinces, he uproots, he tears down, he plows sometimes, he encourages, he exhorts, he comforts, all these things to get those things out of our lives that won't agree with the person, that won't agree in the final reality of standing before God. That is the school of Christ. He is taking us through these things and these areas of our lives that we may know what? The truth. And what is the truth? It's a person. The person shall do what? Set us free. Free. And if you shall be free, if you're free, if he makes you free, then you are what? Free indeed, praise God. That means verily I'm free. Totally free. But we must know the person. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit has purposed to come and do. What's our part? To simply abide in him. And as you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Well, listen.
Could you say that the Holy Spirit comes to undercut everything that's not true, not genuine, to undercut everything that's not like Jesus?
Amen. Exactly right. Very, exactly right. Undercut everything that's not like him. And even to our motives at times that we see, you know, because we talked about the last couple of weeks of motives in our service that's not pure. You used the word pure, that's not honest. He becomes undercut because that can't stand before God. And the Holy Ghost knows that. Motives that are not pure, honest. Things we say and do that it sounds this way. We say it and it sounds like this, but we know over here we said it for another reason. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? We said this, but we knew what we really said. All right? That can't stand before God. So the Holy Ghost comes and says, we got to deal with the motives. Thank God he does now. Thank God he does. Thank God he comes to deal with those motives now. And he don't come to beat us down in dealing with it. He don't undercut it by condemning us. He does it through mercy, grace, love, kindness, and then conviction, reproving, rebuking if need be. He's able to do all those things because the Holy Ghost has all those characteristics. He has all those abilities. He can deal softly or he can deal sometimes in a hard way. But he has all those characteristics that he can do, all those attributes of his to be able to deal with the children of God. Thank God he can. But it's all that we can stand before God in final reality having the truth, which is the person of Jesus. You know, if I had to walk up before God today, And knew that God would see His Son in and through me, I wouldn't be concerned about a thing, would I? Because I know God is what? Well pleased with the Son. Listen to Him now. It's Him. I'm well pleased with Him. And so that's what the Holy Ghost is doing. He's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Not I, but Christ that lives in me. So He's endeavoring to do a work in our hearts and lives. And our part is just simply to abide in Him, and He abides in us, and He does to work. Any questions real quick? We'll stop right here. Melissa. Yes, we'll go through that extensively before we get out of chapter 2. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We will. Absolutely. We'll go through abiding extensively before we get out of here. Amen. Or what really abiding is. His part in us and our part in Him. Okay? Anything else? Are you getting there? Okay, let's stand. Praise God.